right, Matthew chapter 13. I want to talk to you, as time permits, about the parables of the kingdom. Matthew 13. And I'll just read one portion of this, and then we'll cover some of the others as time allows. Matthew 13, and drop down to verse 36 and find your place there. There are, some say, seven parables. I think maybe there's a little addendum there at the end that makes it eight parables. And there are four that Jesus was teaching outside on the mountainside, or maybe it was on the seashore. And he was talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The first four are viewed primarily from a human perspective. The human viewpoint is that human beings look down in what we think we see in the external and the visible. And then the second four are viewed as from God's point of view, as God really sees these things. So I hope you can see those differences. But let's just look at this one and then we'll go to the others. And this will hopefully whet our appetites for that. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Jesus had begun to speak in parables, which was a little bit of a change in his ministry at this time. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that are offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's just one of the parables, and we'll get back to that. But let's look at some of these together very quickly. We could almost spend a message on each one of them, or we could. But I wanted to cover all of them, if we can, very quickly to give you the picture of what Christ is saying, and they all interrelate one with the other. We have, first of all, the parable of the sower. And let me try to explain to you up front that this is speaking of Christendom as a whole. It's speaking of those who profess primarily to be Christians. Did you know that everybody that's a member of our church is not saved? How many of you knew that? You thought you knew that? Raise your hand. Probably everybody in our church, it's on our roll, is not saved. And how many of you know that everybody that goes to church around the world, whatever church it may be, is not necessarily born again? They're not saved, but they're in that big broad umbrella called Christendom. Christendom, the professing church. Maybe not possessing, but the professing church. And there are a lot of different applications that can be made to these, but follow, and I believe these are ones that are probably the most accurate to the Word of God and God's intent in doing that. So he gives us the parable, first of all, of the sower, beginning in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, Matthew 13, 3, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, for they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now he goes on to explain this. These are the results of the preaching of the Word of God, the pouring out of the seed, and the getting the gospel out to the people. And we have that as he is presenting it here. And he's talking about the seed being sown in the earth. And that's the place of the sowing of the seed. And Jesus never said, he never one time said that we were going to win everybody in the world to Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't say we shouldn't try, but we're not going to win everybody. Everybody's not going to get saved. Some of your loved ones are not going to get saved. That's sad, but it's just a fact of the Word of God. Drop down to verse 19, and this, he jumps a little bit here, but in verse 19, he gives the interpretation of it. And let's look at it quickly. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. You know, there's some people that come to church, a preacher preaches, he gives out the gospel, they hear it, and they think about it, and the seed is there, but all of a sudden the devil comes in and steals that seed, and they leave, and they don't get saved. They walk out of the building without coming to Christ. And the wicked one is the one that comes. He catches away that which was sown in the heart. It reached the mind. It reached the heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Have you ever seen anybody that seemed to get saved and they seem to receive the word, maybe at a youth meeting somewhere, maybe at a revival meeting, or maybe on a Sunday morning, and you thought, man, they got saved. They really got it. But here's what happens, and we all need to check our experience and be sure that we are not going to hell, that we really got saved. He that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, and it's going to happen. Anybody that says they are Christians or hooks up and says, I'm going to try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can count on it, they're going to have problems. Tribulation, persecution ariseth because of the word. By and by, he or she is offended. By and by. So you have some that hear it and they act like they're going to do it, and then you have some that seem to get excited about it. But whenever the tribulation and the persecution and the lack of popularity and all of that comes in, they are offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. They hear the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There are people who hear the word, they know it's right, they follow along for a little while, but all of a sudden they just can't stand it. They've got to go back to the world. They want the materialism. They want the pleasures of sin. They want to live outside of God's rules and God's blessings of regulation that he gives to help them out. They don't want it. And so what do? They go back. The world chokes that out and they become unfruitful. And then he that receiveth seed into the good ground, is he that heareth the word and secondly understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. People say you don't have a right to judge. You have a right to be a fruit inspector. The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. So we do have a right to expect people who say, I'm saved, to have some evidence in their life that they are saved. And if they don't, they probably did not get saved. They went through a rigmarole, they went through the motions, but they really did not get saved. So there are some that receive it into good ground. He that heareth the word understands the word. He beareth fruit, bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, I believe that is a reference to those that really get saved. And you could apply this in other ways. I understand that. But I believe that is a reference to those who really get saved. And some Christians only produced 30%. In some, 60%. In some, 100%. Now, could I ask you a question? What does Jesus deserve? 100%, 60, or 30? And every church has those kinds of believers. One of the greatest tasks a preacher has is to try to bring them along so they start producing more for the glory of God. But some just produce 30%. They say, that's it, don't bother me with all the rest. Some 60, that's even better. But some, thank God, 100%. And God says that is possible. So He gives us the parable of the sower. Where do you fit in that? Where do you fit in that? Where do people we know fit in that? And where do we fit in that 30, 60, or 100%? Now He gives us the parable of the tares. Look at verse 24. The parable of the tares. He says, another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, He's not talking about the final kingdom where Christ is ruling and reigning on earth yet. But the kingdom of heaven, which is very broad, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. He sowed good seed. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. There are some things, and they think that's what was sown, that's what he's talking about, that look just like the wheat, but they're bitter. And if you mix them up, they don't do any good. And they have no value. They have no food value to them whatsoever. But they look the same. And the devil puts those together, likened to a man who sowed good seed, but somebody sowed tares among the wheat, and then went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, they're growing up together, coming up together. They look the same. Everybody thinks they're the same. Everybody thinks they're probably saved. And brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Then that appeared. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, should we go gather them up right now? He said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together. Let them go ahead and grow together until the harvest. Now, folks, let me tell you, harvest day is coming. Harvest day is going to come. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn, that's heaven. He says, there are those that are going to go to hell. There are those that are going to go to heaven, and they grow up, and we're talking, for emphasis' sake, primarily within the so-called body of Christ, or Christendom, or Christianity as it's presented throughout all the world. There are some that are saved, there are some that are not, and they grow up together in the field, and the seed has been put out by the Lord. And so Satan opposes it, and Satan sows his. And Satan puts them there. And they grow together. And God says He'll take care of all of that. Now in our text that we read you, that's where He explains it. That's where He follows up on it in those verses that I read at the very beginning. So you have the parable of the sower. You have the tares. And then you have the parable of the mustard seed. Look at verse 31. He said another parable. Put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becometh a tree. And watch this, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And may I say to you, these are not good birds. They're dirty birds, vile birds. They're like these birds out in those parking lots where you don't want to park your car under the tree and all of that. They don't belong there. It wasn't made for them. And so, what is he talking about here? Well, there was a mustard seed, a few apostles, 12, and one of those was eliminated. And then God took care of that by adding the Apostle Paul, maybe Matthias. But at any rate, it was very small, just a handful. And what is amazing that then there were 3,000, and then there were 5,000, and then the church spread and grew and grew and grew and kept going and kept going, got bigger and bigger. It's an amazing thing. The little mustard seed just spread out everywhere, and the gospel went everywhere, and people were getting saved all over the place. But then some dirty birds flew in to ecclesiasticism. They flew in to what is called the church, or to what is called the professing Christendom, as we might call it. And they are those who have violated what God has said was right. And they have tried to mess up the seed and the kingdom and what is grown in the church. And they've come in with their horrible doctrines, their terrible lies, all of those things. And they are roosting in the branches of the church, of Christendom. And they are fakes, they are liars, their doctrine is wrong, they're leading more people to hell than they are in doing anything else. In the name of religion, they have infiltrated what is called ecclesiasticism and those particular things. Now, he gives another illustration of the leaven of the woman. Chapter 13, and look at verse 20, verses 20 and 21. Let me be sure my reference is right. 13, 20, and 21. 33, I'm sorry. And another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took. Now get a picture of this woman. And hid in 3 measures of meal. She hid it. Covertly hid it in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, a lot of people preach that, and a lot of the liberals preach it, and they say leaven is good, and that gets in there, and it's going to impact everybody, and the church is going to grow and grow and be better and better and going to be affected, and all of a sudden we're going to grow and just take over everything. But leaven is never a sign or a symbol of anything good. Everywhere in the Bible, leaven is a symbol of negative stuff, of sinful stuff, of bad stuff. Study the Word of God, and everywhere you go, that's the way it is. And so it is representing Christ and His work in all of these things, and the leaven is spread within that. And the leaven is evil, always evil. And it has spread out through what we call Christendom and corrupted it. And we have today in what we call Christendom, a corrupted Christendom. Now, he talks about these four as he looks from man's perspective. And there are these that are compared with the church, the evil doers, the worldliness, the things that creep in, the compromise, the infidelity that was bound to come because the enemy is always at work to tear down and destroy that which God intended to not be destroyed and to be good and to be the true church of the living God. Go back and read history, any history book just about. Now they've rewritten some of it. Get some of those that have been around a while and read in those history books and you'll find out what has happened in the world in so-called Christianity or Christendom. We start out in the East with the Eastern Orthodox Church. And one of the symbols of that church back in 1917 was the Greek Orthodox priest by the name of Rasputin. He was the Greek Orthodox priest. He would be like the Pope in the Catholic Church. And he hooked up and had more authority over Tsar Nicholas II, the Tsar over Russia. And he hooked up with him and had control of him and perverted all of the truth. By the way, there's always been a bloodline. There's always been a church that never has compromised. They never went into it. They never came out of it. And we are not Protestants. We're Bible-believing Baptists. And we've always been that. We never went into it. And we are not Protestants. They say, what are you? Say, I'm a Baptist. They say, well, you're Protestant, Catholic, or Jew. No, I'm a Baptist. Or I'm a Bible-believing Christian. However you want to put it down. But we never went into the Eastern Orthodox Church, never came out of it. We never went into the Catholic Church, never came out of it. There's always been a true church. Jesus said, I'll establish my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's all the way through. There's always been that. The blood, the trail of blood that has always been there. But here, these socialists finally took over in Russia. One of the reasons they're where they are now, some of these dumb people who claim they want this socialism that they're trying to cram down our throats today, all they need to do is go look at Russia. That's socialism, friend. And that's where we're headed if we don't do something about it. But the result of it was that the socialists killed Rasputin and they killed Tsar Nicholas. They murdered both of them. And they took over with socialism. They closed their churches. They closed their seminaries. All of those things that had anything to do with so-called Christianity. And the greatest corruption there was in Russia was the Russian church and the Eastern Orthodox religion. It was so corrupted. Well, we move over to the Western world and we come to the Latin church. And we would say, and you might understand it more, as the Roman church. And we come to the Roman church. If you would read the history of the Church of Rome, you don't have to go down to 7-Eleven or wherever you get the salacious material. You don't have to get on pornography on the internet. If you want salacious stuff, if you want things that have to do with immorality, and murdering each other, and adultery, and all of those things, study the history of the Roman church, and I know what I'm talking about. So I have no reservations about speaking it. I don't hate anybody. I want everybody to be saved. And you say some people in the Catholic Church may be saved. Maybe it's possible. But friend, if the Holy Spirit moves in me, He's going to tell me that Bible teaching that is contrary to the Word of God is wrong. And I'm going to be convicted and get out of it if I get truly, truly born again. And I'm not going to have anything to do with all of those other things, the papacy. What a real joke. Study it. They used to murder each other. It's a political movement. And the bishops got to be bishops. The way it was done in the very beginning was if you had money, you could pay them that money and you would become a bishop or someone of authority within that Latin or Roman church, as we would call it. And the leader of that is supposed to be the vice regent of God. And speak ex cathedra, without error. My friend, there's no such thing on the face of the earth. The only one ever did that was Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has ever done that. And so, the Western world. Well, what about some of those Protestant denominations and so on and so forth? And many, unfortunately, of so-called Baptists have disavowed the teachings of the Word of God. They have gotten into there just like the dirty birds. And so they have begun to teach things that are corrupt and wrong in doctrine, in life, in discipline, in practice, in those movements. And out of all of that came, believe it or not, the God is dead theory did not come out of an atheistic organization alone. It came out of seminaries. Some leading seminaries in our country who said, the professors in those seminaries said, well, we just can't hardly believe the Bible and we don't, you know, I don't even know why they call them seminaries or why they don't call them cemeteries. Amen? And they ought to call the professors, well, There's a lot of things they could call them, but they ought to call them deadheads or morticians or something, but they're not good professors. And they taught God is dead. John D. Rockefeller, years ago, the University of Chicago, you can check it out, it's a fact. The University of Chicago, they decided, John D. Rockefeller at that time decided he wanted to help reach the heartland of America. He wanted to get the gospel and try to do something because they saw even back then how bad things were going. And so they moved a seminary, the Morganport Theological Seminary, into the University of Chicago. And John D. Rockefeller said, I will give $600,000 if the churches up north will raise $400,000. That'll be $1 million. And we'll purchase the right to move in to the University of Chicago, and we'll have the seminary there, and we'll turn it around. But friend, they didn't turn it around. And John D. Rockefeller gave thousands upon thousands of dollars to it with the hopes that it might change, but it did not change. And I'm telling you that that was representative of many of the so-called seminaries and institutions in our land of that day. Robert Ingersoll. Anybody ever heard of him? Raise your hand if you have. Leading, not great, but one well-known, I should say, leading atheist who went around to universities and everything and tried to prove that there was no God and on and on and on. And finally, he quit doing that. And somebody came to him and said, Mr. Ingersoll, why did you quit going to the universities and these other places and lecturing and telling them that there's no God? And he just sort of chuckled and laughed. And he said, because I don't need to. They said, why? He said, the professors in the seminaries and in the divinity schools are making a better shambles of religion than I could ever do. He said, I don't have to do it anymore. They're doing it themselves in the seminaries and in the religious organizations across America. These are the dirty birds that got into the tree. This is the leaven that got into the bread. This is the bad stuff that got in there. Now, let's hurry on. We look at the last four, and I won't take near as long, so you can relax. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, what does that mean? Well, the treasure, I believe here, and many Bible scholars, I'm not a scholar, but I do read from scholars, and many conservative Bible scholars believe he's talking about Israel right there. Israel is sort of hidden. And they are a people that he says they're likened unto a treasure hid in a field. That's what Israel is today. They're sort of hidden right now. It's not revealed so much yet. We know they're God's chosen people. A lot of people don't know yet, but they're going to know. Because Jesus died for them, and Jesus made a covenant with them, and God made a covenant with them. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in the field, I believe the Jews, to which when a man hath found, he hideth for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. I think he's talking about Christ paying for them their sins on the cross. So there's Israel in that. One of these days, praise God, one of these days, there'll be persecution, but praise God, one of these days, all Israel's going to know that Jesus is the Messiah. Finally, they're going to be saved. They're still God's chosen people in that relationship, in that covenant relationship, and God is going to keep His Word. Verses 45 and 46, he talks about the pearl of great price, who, when he had found... Well, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I know that most people would say Jesus is the pearl of great price. And in a sense, that is true. We would agree. He's the diamond. He's the pearl. He's the best. He's the gold. He's everything. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Because you don't buy Jesus. You don't get saved by your works. Look at it. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. I believe that's Jesus. Seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. I believe that's the church. Jesus died on the cross and paid the price, the supreme price, in order for the church to be formed, in order for us to be part of the true body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't buy salvation. If you turned that around, made Jesus the pearl of great price, you would say, we gave up everything so we could get him. And we ought to give up everything. We ought to be willing to do that, but we don't buy Jesus. And we don't buy our salvation, but he bought it for us, hallelujah, and we're saved by grace. And the church, I think, probably be more accurate to say it's the pearl of great price. And someday, the church is going to be raptured and go out of here. He's coming for his pearl. I guarantee you, he's coming for his pearls. He's paid for it. And he's going to come get his church. Then in verses 47 through 50, he talks about the dragnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down. Now, what are they going to do? They have this big net. They draw it in. It's got all kinds of fish and who knows what all in there. And gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Gathered the good into vessels, cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so here's the net that is pulled. And it looks like they're all fish, but they're not. And there's some. God knows who is really saved and who really isn't saved. And there are going to be some that just thought they were saved. Do you remember Jesus said to some people, when they said, we've cast out demons in your name, we've done this, and we've healed in your name, we've done all of that. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He didn't say, I knew you, and then you lost it. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. You didn't have it and lose it. You never did have it. I'm telling you, you better be sure that you're saved and that you didn't just have some kind of little altar experience, or you went forward and prayed a little prayer or something. And I'm not minimizing the importance of doing all of that, but I'm saying we had better be sure that we're not part of the fish that are going to be cast to the side, but we are part of the real saved people. And then the last one is a little different, and that's verse 52. And he says in that verse, Jesus asked him, verse 51, unto them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. I hope you've understood pretty much what I've said tonight. But they said, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, one more thing he wanted to say, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a household. It's another parable, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Here, he's talking to us. He's saying that we're the real deal, and out of this treasure, we have the treasure, we have the truth, we have the gospel. And what we need to do is show them from the Old Testament, Jesus is the Messiah, like Isaiah 53. And the New Testament, John 3:16, and any of the rest of the verses, that Jesus is the Messiah, and it is my responsibility and your responsibility, he reminds us, to go out and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to do it properly, and to be sure, the best we can, that they didn't just pray some little prayer somewhere, but that they really got saved. That they're really not part of the tares, but they are part of the real wheat. And they are part of the real thing. And that they're going to go to heaven. There are going to be a lot of people, I'm afraid, that have been fooled to think because they signed a pledge card or some kind of card up front or did that, and they had no real change in their lives, and they really did not, really didn't change, and they really didn't begin to live for God. And they maybe went to church and did a lot of those other external things. but somehow they didn't really get saved. But if you look at the Word of God, that possibility is there. Be sure. Hey, you don't want to die and go to hell. Be sure. Be sure. Be very sure that you know that you got the real thing, that you really got saved. And here's what all this says, and I summarize it very quickly. He's telling us that we're going to meet God someday. You notice that? There is a reckoning day. We're going to meet God. We're going to meet God. Almighty God in all of His holiness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're going to meet God someday. Wow, what an awesome thing. And God knows who's really saved and who isn't. And then some of us are going to produce, if we're not careful, just 30% or 60%. We'll still get to heaven. But you remember that some of the other parables, he said, I gave one talent and another two and another five. And the one with five went out and got five more. And the one with the two went out and got two more. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been ruler over you've been faithful over these five, and you got five more. And I'm going to make you over the kingdom. I'm going to honor you in a very special way. And then the two, he said, I'm going to honor you too. The one that buried his talent, he said, get it up, dig it up. And he rebuked him, and he gave it to the one who had made the other five. I'm saying to you, we ought to strive to be 100%ers for the Lord God Almighty. Sold out, soul winning, prayer warriors, Bible readers, holy livers that really live the holy kind of life for the Lord Jesus Christ. 30%? Where are you tonight? 60? 30? Or 100%? You say, well, I could just never say I was 100%. Well, how about 99? 95, 98, I don't know. But our striving should be to be 100%. And then just ask yourself the question, did I really get saved? Has my life changed? Is it different? Or am I part of the leaven? Am I part of the birds? Am I part of the other? God help us to know that. And God help us to be a church that is filled with really born again, sold out believers, doing our job for the glory of God. Let's stand, please. Our head is bowed. Friend, I know God has spoken through His Word. He always does. Whatever He's told you, I hope you're listening and you'll respond. May God help us to do what He shows us, what He has shown us tonight in these parables that we need to do in our lives. Father, thank You for Your Word. Oh God, may we do some very, very serious heart searching tonight to be sure that we really, really got born again. And that we are truly part of the wheat and not just one of the tares. It looks like it grows up with it, but when the harvest comes, we'll be separated and burned in eternity. Oh God, speak to our hearts and help us to desire to be 100% Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.